Times Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series around St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our speaker is Nigel Bright, a member of St. James and one of our church wardens. And the talk is entitled, The War Between Flesh and Spirit. Our readings are taken from Romans 11, verses 5 to 11, and Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1 and then followed by verses 13 to 26. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Well, a good morning and a very warm welcome. We're going to make a start. Good to see you, whether you're here in this building or whether you're watching online today or later in the week. My name is Fabian. I'm the vicar at St. James. And we are still in our series of looking at one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church, and it's the letter to the Galatians. So Nigel is going to unpack a passage. He has a little word because he's so grateful for the theme that I gave him this morning. A very, very simple theme, flesh and spirit, the war between those realities. So we're looking forward to hear your thoughts, Nigel. As usual, this is a non-communion service, so children will start with us and then they will go to the children's church and we'll have a time of praise, time to look at scripture, time to pray for the church, the world and our needs. And the prayer each time is somehow that you will feel God's presence. You will hear maybe a word of encouragement, a word of direction, a word to affirm, and that you will come out of this place refreshed and strengthened to live out your Christian life through the week. And that's so important because our Christian life, our main Christian life, is not in this building. This is a time to come together, to be encouraged and strengthened, but our main Christian life is outside. So today we'll hear Richard Lucas, who's going to speak about his life outside this building and what it means for him to be a Christian in the place he inhabits. But quite a few notices, letting you know that the Easter publicity is out, so there are cards for you to take with you, and the idea is just take a couple, a few cards for people you are praying for, that you know, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and it gives all our services and events, but also on the other side, there is something about Alpha Course, which will take place after the Easter period for people who want to explore faith. Yes, and then Maundy Thursday, just to let you know that because there will be food involved, there is a sign-up sheet at the back, so you can put your name so we know the numbers we need to cater for. Thank you very much. Just a reminder, draw near. Many of you are doing that, whether through the booklet or the application. If you haven't started, there is a poster at the back. You just need to put the QR code, and you can have a daily reflection. And we do that as a church for those who find that helpful during Lent. Yeah. Just a reminder, hymns and teas in the afternoon in this church today. And part of our Lent is also to provide a space for contemplative prayer. That's kind of more a slowing down of praying, being reflective, and we're looking at that story of the prodigal son, which is actually the story of two sons who are lost. One who leaves home and messes up, but the other one who's also very far from the father's heart. And so we explore that. That's on Thursday from 10:30 to 12, and we meet there in the side chapel. Getting there. Baptism Sunday. So on the 26th of April, you will see about here a nice pool appearing with nice warm water for those who would like a full immersion baptism. We did that last year around the same time in April. We will do that in a morning service on the 26th. And if we have a rush and we get, you know, 6, 7, 8 candidates, we might have to split the service, start a bit earlier, do 4 of them, and then have some kind of cake, and those who want to stay a little bit further, do the rest, because we are very aware that this also is the Sunday where there is hymns and tea, so we need to finish before 1:30 maximum, so the next group can get ready. But it would be lovely. I'm kind of praying for 8, 9, you know, and a great, great choice. It's not just full immersion. If there are children who wants to be baptized and they're younger, and or if you prefer, we also can use the font. We will use both as it suits the needs of those coming forward. If you want more information about that, come and talk to me, and I'll let you know what to do about it. Thank you. Annual meeting. Again, a slight change. Normally we do that during the week. We're going to have a normal service, and I'll speak a little bit about kind of the priorities in the church, the visions, the life of the church. And just after that, after the service, we will have our annual meeting. So if you have another hour to stay around to hear more, do so. That's going to take place on Sunday, the 19th of April. Also a chance to say something about the PCC. So the PCC is that group of people praying, thinking, discerning with me, the church warden, about the vision of the church, about all its aspects. And there are some vacancies. So if you're interested, it's a commitment of once a month, a meeting, and to look at the life of the church. Yes, there we go. So it's not just me talking.
It's very quickly. Most of you will remember that about a year ago, we renewed our lectoral role, and this is nearest an Anglican church gets to a membership list, but basically it's here, there, to if for everyone who wants to say, I really feel part of what's going on here at St. James's, whether you're, you know, old, young, well, 16 or over, I'm afraid to say, but, you know, involved in children's work out in the hall or in the main church here, and you want to be part of St. James's, then the electoral roll is the way you can just put your name on that list. It's a quite sort of informal thing in one way, but a very formal thing in Anglican terms, and it reports back to the diocese just what's going on, helps. And we have to update it, just to check, before the annual meeting that Fabian has just mentioned. So, and that's on April the 19th. So for the next 3 weeks, these forms will be at the back of the church. You can either fill in a form if you're not already on. The good news is if you filled it in last year, you're already on, you need do absolutely nothing. But if you're not on and you'd like to consider it, then please come and speak to me or Fabian. And that's it, really. They'll be here for the next 3 weeks. You can also do the whole thing online if you prefer with the QR code. I think that's it. Thank you, Fabian.
Great. Quickly, a word of thanks again for all those who have participated and contributed. You can see there the money that's been raised for both charities. Great thank you for you, all of you from the St. James Players. And then finally, just to remind you, the magazines, if you haven't picked up a copy last week, it's out. And there is an interesting article from your vicar to explain, no, I'm not disappearing. I'm going to take a sabbatical for 3 months from May. More information there. Youth, that's it. Shall we stand as we start together with our words of gathering? And it follows the draw near themes of the last 3 weeks, which was worship, prayer, and scripture. So we're going to think about those three elements. As we follow the way of Christ, we affirm the presence of God among us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God calls us to share in worship. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Jesus, you are the way. Guide us on our journey. God calls us to share in prayer. Jesus said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Jesus, you are the way. Guide us on our journey. And God calls us to share the scriptures. Jesus met his disciples on the road and opened the scriptures to them. Jesus, you are the way. Guide us on our journey. And so let's sing together our opening song. Lord, I lift your name on high. Please be seated. And the children and family, you're going to be on your way now. So let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, as children and the leaders are making their way to the Children's Church, bless them richly as they discover for themselves the stories of your love. Amen. So have a great time. I'm going to just take a moment to give them a chance to go. It's a long time we haven't seen those chairs, so we thought they need to come back. There we go, you get yours. Do you have your microphone? You have your microphone, there we go. So, I think we talked a lot about hearing stories, real stories, what does it mean to live out our Christian life out there after a Sunday service. So it's a privilege to have Richard Lucas, if you don't know him. And Richard Lucas, you are working with something called NEETS. Now, I have no idea what NEETS means. I'm pretty sure most of us don't know what it is. So can you tell us a little bit what it is and how you end up doing something
How I started in this. Stan's got a couple of slides. Now, there's far more information on there, I realised. I took that off a slide from Bath University. There's way more stuff there than you can read at the distance you're at. So I'll just pick out a couple of key bits. Someone who is NEET is a young person who's not in education, employment, or training. That is slightly separate to being unemployed, and I'll pick up that a bit later on. In 2024, one in four NEETs cited sickness as a barrier to their participation. One in five reported mental health concern as their primary condition. And roughly speaking, persistently disadvantaged young people are about 2 years behind their peers when they leave secondary school. Amongst 16 to 24-year-olds in education, employment and training, one in five have no qualifications below what we would call a 4 in GCSE. But amongst young people who are NEET, it's 2 in 5. 11% of all those people we're talking about, do you know what? They've got SEND needs. That's the big bit that's on the news all the time about EHEPs being changed. But frighteningly, 38% of all people who've been in the care system will end up NEET when they leave where they are. And 2 in 3 young people in custody have been in the care system. At the moment, there are 547,000 economically inactive young people in this country, between the ages of 16 and 24. That doesn't include the £411,000 people who are actually looking for work and are actively engaged and are called unemployed. It's at 1.1 million young people at the moment are on that list. Okay. To give you some context locally, around about 6,500 people leave school every year. Mm-hmm. Right. This is the inside of my brain, okay? And the stuff that sort of works around it and what I'm thinking of as I go through my day. So Fabian asked how I got into this. I got into this because of a chance conversation 25 years ago with somebody who said, would you like to teach in college an hour a week? That led me on a journey to meet people like Sue Smith, who I've worked with, very effectively, I believe. Mm-hmm. I think so, over a number of years in Bridgewater, on a journey through the pupil referral system into working in County Hall, running a program to stop people being neat. There's various people on there as names. Greg Davis is there because once upon a time I was sitting in the brew house and he said, are there any teachers in the building? And like a fool, my daughter's cowering beside me, I went, yes. He said, what do you teach? And I said, people who don't want to be. Because that is often what I spend my life doing, it would seem. The European Union's up there, because that's who funded me for the first nearly 4 years of my time in county. The European Social Fund, which has funded all sorts of things in disparate parts of this country, funded a project in Somerset to try and persuade young people to actually engage with the system and give me some staff to try and do that. There's an album there called Making Plans for Nigel. Nothing personal. That's about the story of a band called XTC who wrote that what their life was like when they were in school and how disengaged they were from the process. And Ted Lasso is there to remind me that actually it's always being about curious of young people and not being judgmental. So a neat young person is someone who's not actually in the system. I think it's important to say a couple of bits so I find my right notes. It's what my life looks like this week. So this week I'm going to be attending some annual reviews for young people. I'm going to be some home visits and referrals. I'm going to be meeting 30 of my team on Monday from all organisations across the county. And what they do is they go out and meet young people face to face. The projects I run at the moment in county are twofold. I've got a project where I look after 50 young people who have been turned down by the colleges. We all talk about staying education. Well, actually, education didn't want them post-16. They said, you don't fit our criteria. You're not what we need. So they've got an EHCP, so I've got a job to try and find them something. And we work with them. We've got advocates and mentors who work alongside them to try and move them on, sometimes from their own bedrooms, sometimes from the streets. It depends. Across the course of this week, I'll attend reviews for those young people. I'll meet the colleges to work out what they do when they finish at college. What happens when you finish at college and you become? Do you go into employment? We've had a program also running for 120 young people who don't have an EHCP, so don't have additional funding, and are just lost in the system. And we have advocates. We talked about that a few months ago when Youth for Christ were here, talking about going to the school that you do around the corner. It's that starting early mentoring. So we do mentoring projects for young people to try and encourage them to be part of the system, to find a space for them to be. And Steve Chalk's in the middle of that because, interesting Christian name maybe, actually he's running a school in Dartford, in North Kent, for young people who've committed the worst crimes possible that we can only imagine, and trying to run a school for them to make a difference. Basically, one third of all the young people in this country buy into education. They like it, they enjoy it, it's good, it's fine. But it was designed for them. It was designed for people who like reading, writing, and all that stuff. It's designed for them. A third of kids roughly tolerate it, they buy into the system. A third of the kids basically don't want a part of it, don't see the point of it, don't see the need, it doesn't engage them. Now, if you make that a very rough approximation to GCSE results, roughly speaking, 67%
The first reading is from Romans, verses 5 to 11. Bear with me, Paul's long sentences, but I'll try and make it as clear as possible. Romans 8, verses 5 to 11. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then from 13 to 26. It is for your freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just take a moment's silence as we ask God to speak to us this morning. Well, as you probably have worked out, my name is Nigel. And even a reference to an album I've forgotten. It's not a name you usually have on an album. Thank you, Richard. Well, the war between flesh and the spirit. What an interesting title. When I had the plan of services and the series on Galatians, I must admit, thank you, Fabian, the sins of the flesh on one side, gift of the spirit on the other side. How am I going to tread through this? Why me? Hope you weren't trying to tell me something, Fabian. But anyway, I needn't have worried. It's been a fascinating dive into Galatians and what Paul is trying to tell the people of the time, but trying to tell us. The word war and the inclusion of that list of sins of the flesh can present us with quite a negative view, perhaps one of hopelessness. But don't worry, this is not going to be a talk of doom and gloom, because there is lots of hope in this passage. It does demand a lot of us, but actually all good things do that. And I'm going to focus on that passage in Galatians. We saw in Romans, as Lillian read, the importance of living in the Spirit. And I'm going to focus on Galatians. And I don't know about you, but this series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks has been fascinating. Paul has written such a well-structured letter and argument. And I hope you have taken the opportunity to read the whole of Galatians again. The talks we've had on the specific passages have been excellent and illuminating, and thank you to those who've brought those to us. But there's always a danger, isn't there, when we look at the separate bits, sometimes we miss the whole. And we do need to look at the whole, because there is a really well-structured argument going through from Paul. Before we look at the detail of this chapter 5 and the verses we have for today, I want us to go back to a few earlier chapters. Because Paul builds up a really strong argument. In chapter 1 and at least half of chapter 2, we have Paul setting out the background and his credentials. And then we get to verse 15 of chapter 2, where Paul starts his premise. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that no one is ever justified by doing what the law requires, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christian theology, justification is the event or process by which sinners are made or declared righteous in the sight of God. So Paul is stating in Galatians that it's only through faith that we are made righteous in the sight of God. It cannot be done through the law. And as we found in this series, Paul's big concern was that Galatians were moving towards the Jewish practices of the law and set out in that original covenant with God. It'd be quite interesting, wouldn't it, to be a fly on the wall as Paul wrote the beginning of chapter 3. He certainly does not mince his words. You stupid Galatians, you must be bewitched. You before those eyes, Jesus was openly displayed on the cross. Answer me one question. Did you receive the Spirit by keeping the law or by believing the gospel message? And he carries on in this vein. When God gives you the Spirit and works miracles amongst you, it is because you keep the law or is it because you have faith in the gospel message? The first part of the argument, then, is that we receive the Spirit through faith in Christ. After setting out what life is like under the law in the beginning of chapter 4, Paul moves on to the next part of his argument. Freedom through Christ. Paul uses an allegory of Abraham's two sons, one born of the slave and the first covenant from Mount Sinai, which represents Jerusalem today. As Paul states, for she and her children are in slavery. But he goes on to talk about the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. Paul is clear where the inheritance from God comes. You see then, we are no slave's children. Our mother is a free woman. And so we come to the beginning of chapter 5 with emphatic statement from Paul. It is for freedom that Christ sets us free. Stand firm, therefore, and refuse to submit to the yoke of slavery. So Paul has moved us. We are not justified, made righteous through the law. It is by faith in Christ that we are justified. Faith sets us free. Right. So we have faith in Christ, we are set free. Great. Wonderful. We're not constrained. What does that freedom mean? So one definition of freedom says it's the power or right to speak, act, and change as one wants, without hindrance or restraint. Freedom is often associated with liberty, autonomy, in the sense of giving oneself one's own laws. Well, for those who are old enough, like myself, does that sound a bit 60s-ish? Anything goes, we can do what we want because we have that freedom. Does this sound good? Well, in verse 13, Paul adds a warning about this freedom. You, my friends, were called to be free. Only beware of turning your freedom into license for your unspiritual nature. And in verse 15, he says, but if you go on fighting one another, tooth and nail, all you can expect is mutual destruction. So complete freedom will cause anarchy. Everyone will be focused on their own desires and needs. Human nature, as we have seen over the centuries and every day in the news, can be cruel and uncaring at least. Paul highlights what we should do instead of fighting one another. And in this passage, we get that famous quote, instead, serve one another in love. And he sums it up with one commandment, love thy neighbor as yourself. In verse 19, Paul lists the behavior that belongs to the unspiritual. Some of these seem obvious, don't they? Some are more extreme versions of the unspiritual desires of humans and would not be part of our experience, but others are more common. And we might have experienced them in ourselves. Quarrels, contentious temper, envy, fit of rage, selfish ambitions, dissension, party intrigues, jealousies. But where do we go from here? Because it's clear no one who behaves like that will ever inherit the kingdom. If we have freedom, but our human nature has the desires Paul lists, so what does this mean? Paul states in verse 17, nature sets its desires against the spirit, while the spirit fights against it. The war between the flesh and the spirit of our title, the talk today. They're in conflict with one another, so that you cannot do what you want. But you are led by the Spirit. You are not subject to the law. So what difference does being led by the Spirit make? Well, Paul sets out what he calls the harvest of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fidelity, gentleness, and self-control. And as he says, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their old nature and its passions. And if the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct that course. And it's worth noting here that Paul talks about passions and desires in the plural. But for the Spirit, it is the harvest, singular. By walking in the Spirit, they are all there. It is not just one thing for one person, one thing for another. We get a whole lot. Does this mean we never make mistakes? No. But the difference between the law and the Spirit would seem to be linked to what Paul has just said. Let the Spirit direct the course. If you make a mistake and the balance of that warfare between human nature and the Spirit tips towards human nature, then the law would seem to be more black and white. That it's you who've broken the law, it makes clear. You must be punished, shunned, rejected by the Spirit. But the Spirit is there to direct your course. Freedom in Christ is not a free-for-all, self-indulgent focus on self, but Spirit-led transformation. Unlike the law, it does not overpower you, but reshapes you and your desires and redirects you. There are two analogies that might help. How many of you use some form of GPS? Well, I have to because I've got no sense of direction. I have to rely on it all the time. Well, a GPS doesn't grab hold of you, does it? Doesn't grab hold of the wheel. If you miss a turn or take a wrong direction, it recalculates. Even if this happens several times, it keeps guiding you patiently. The flesh says, I know a shortcut. The Spirit says, trust me, stay with me. The other analogy is to do with archery. You have a bow with a sighting mechanism, but when you first let the arrow fly, it misses the target. What do? You readjust the sight. Keep doing that until you hit the target in the right place. Different situations mean further adjustments, and the Spirit readjusts. So, we're seeing Paul sets out that logical argument. We are justified, made righteous by faith, not the law. Christ came to set us free, and it's that faith that gives us the freedom. But freedom is not straightforward. Because if it was, the flesh and human nature would then be self-rule, which leads us to all the problems that Paul lists. Going down that route would mean that we would not inherit the kingdom of God. Real freedom comes through walking in the Spirit, which keeps guiding, redirecting us patiently. Notice, though, Paul says walking in the Spirit, not striving, not running. So I wonder if Paul, if he was alive today in our fast-paced, highly stimulated world, would he add another word to that list of human desires? Hurry. Well, I wonder if you have friends who, like me, have recommended something that makes you stop and think. A while ago, a good friend of mine recommended a book that's really made me think. So much so that I have been recommending it to others. And this is the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. He was a pastor in a large church and realized that his business and hurry was not only affecting his family, but particularly is time with God. A couple of quotes. Love, joy, and peace are at the heart of all Jesus is trying to grow in the soil of your love. And all three are incompatible with hurry. A Catholic writer, Ronald Rolzinger, talks about all the distractions that are around and states, today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate which is difficult not just to think about God, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. This does not just relate to the society at large. We in church can fall into that trap of becoming too busy, too hurried, and too worried. Distraction is another aspect of that war between flesh and the spirit. Now, sometimes there is a need for hurry when there's an emergency, but these are few and far between. Mark Comer ponders about this pathological hurry. I can't help but wonder if Jesus would say to our entire generation what he said to Martha, "You are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one." Need of the hour is to slow down spiritually, the walking in the spirit. I would recommend the Simply Pray sessions here on Thursday. They really do give an opportunity to take that time to slow and reflect and have that connection with God. And I don't know, those of you who have who follow Lectio 360, this week particularly has been about slowing down and connecting with God. For our prayer at the end, I came across this in some documents from my mum. She was a great collector of poems and pieces of writing. And I thought this was fitting to finish our talk today. So as a prayer, I'm going to read you a Japanese version of Psalm 23. The Lord is my pacemaker. I shall not rush. He makes me to stop for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of efficiency through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish today, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timelessness, his all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with his oil of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours, and I shall walk in the pace of the Lord and dwell in his house forever. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening. And may God be with you today.